Everyone, I recall the last time I was here preaching some months ago. I'm surprised that I got asked to speak again. My last sermon was 60 minutes and 15 seconds long. How did that happen? I don't know. It did. There's a some of you men know this, probably none of you women know this, that in the men's restroom here at the church, above the urinal, is it okay to use that word in church? There's a bulletin board that has cartoons on it and wonderful little sayings. This picture's there. I changed the caption just a little bit. Is it just me or are Rick's sermons getting longer? So I had to sign a waiver that this sermon would not be 100 minutes and 15 seconds, 60 minutes and 15 seconds long again. And you know, I think with this story that I'm going to share with you from the Bible, the shepherd's story, is going to allow me to stay within a certain reasonable time frame. Because I think this is probably the simplest story related to the birth narratives of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple. It's almost unexpected, you know, that it's so simple. You expect some important people like the Magi to come all the way from the east to see the newborn King of the Jews. But you hardly expect angels to show up out in a field where there's just a few shepherds watching over their sheep in the evening time, that would be of any consequence at all. But it was, and it is. And so even though this is very simple and very familiar, I think it still has some very wonderful key ideas for us as we look into this story once again. And the trouble with familiarity is that it's easy just to sort of tune out or to think, well, I've heard that one before. And we've all heard this one many, many times. And as a pastor, it's kind of hard to come up with new Christmas messages year after year after year, which I had to do as well for many years. But this story is going to be simple. It's going to be related to just some key words. And the first word that comes to mind as I introduce this passage to us is the word season, the season of life, the season of the birth narrative of Christ. There are some notes in your bulletin. You've probably never seen notes as replete as these are, but you don't even hardly have to listen to the sermon. You can take these notes home and enjoy the notes and be caught up with all that's there in this passage. If you don't fill in the blanks, though, you'll go home with a blank set of notes. So I encourage you to at least pull those out and look at them. So the first thing I want to do as we think about the season, kind of the setting of this passage, is just simply to listen to the first eight verses. This is the setting and the scene leading up to the story of the shepherds. I was thinking, too, that maybe you can think back on a time when something completely and totally unexpected happened to you. This has never happened to me, but can you imagine finding a lottery ticket on the sidewalk that happens to be the $1 million winner? Totally unexpected. Or to be given some award at your workplace that you had no idea there even was that award and that you were going to be nominated for it. And just totally shocked and surprised by something amazing. And I think that's the essence of this story. Can you imagine the shock and surprise that these shepherds experience when they were met by not just one angel, but a whole host of angelic beings announcing the arrival of their Savior, their Messiah. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, who, of course, was the emperor of the Roman Empire at the time, that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. I guess if you're a Caesar and you're part of the Roman Empire, you think that everybody belongs to you, and so census of the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. I think that you all realize that both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. And so they were in the royal line of things. They lived in Nazareth. They had to travel to Bethlehem because that was their family city. And so they come down to register for the census. The passage continues to say, they came down to Bethlehem, their city, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged or betrothed to Joseph. And she herself was with child at the time. In fact, great with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same place, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. This is the beginning of the story. They were compelled to come to Bethlehem because of the census. Otherwise, they would have given birth to Jesus up in Nazareth, but there was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So God ordained everything and put it together sovereignly, providentially, so that they had to get there to Bethlehem, and sure enough, they arrive, and their son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is born in the city of Bethlehem. What's interesting about verse 7, three words, is that up there? Three words that maybe need just a teeny bit of explanation. It says that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was wrapped in cloths, swaddling cloths, very common in that day, just as it is today. A newborn baby is oftentimes wrapped up tightly in a little blanket. I think when we were having our babies, we called them receiving blankets, but now, if you go to Amazon.com, you can order swaddling blankets. And in those days, instead of having a blanket that you wrapped up your baby, there were these cloths that you sort of wrapped them up, almost from the pictures I've seen, almost like a mummy. And that's the way they swaddled their babies. So just in case you're wondering, what in the world is this all about that they wrapped him up? This would have been an extremely common practice in the day to wrap up your baby in this fashion, the way that we still do today. Also, the word manger. No real surprise about that word in verse 7. It's a feeding trough or a box. It's used for domestic farm animals. I think we all recognize that too, but sometimes the obvious kind of escapes us. And just in case you're wondering what he was put into, he was actually put into probably a wooden trough or a feeding box of some kind in the place where they were staying. The word inn, interesting word. There was no place for them in the inn, no room left over. Bethlehem was a very small town at the time when Christ was born. It was just a village or a small town. There wasn't a 5-star hotel in the city of Bethlehem. And what was often the common practice of the day is people would rent out a room in their house, almost like a Airbnb or a bed and breakfast. Very common today. Some of you may have done that or thought about doing that or been in one. Someone owns a home and when they just have a room prepared for guests. And the hospitality in the Middle East in those days was far, far different than it is here. If a stranger came to your home, you're more or less obligated by the culture of the day to invite in a stranger and let them stay with you and feed them and make sure they go on their way. But the interesting thing about this word, the inn, is that it is the exact same Greek word used when Jesus sends out his disciples to find a place for the Last Supper, to find a room. Now, it appears that when you're reading the story about the Last Supper, they weren't renting that room. Someone provided that for them. But in the Middle East, a room for a banquet or a room for a meeting or a place to lodge for the night was very common. This is the exact same word. So when they got into Bethlehem, because of all the people coming for the census, they got there a little bit late and there wasn't any room for them. There wasn't a place left that they could use, that they could rent out, either in a house devoted to strangers and for travelers, or just for anyone in general who would open their home to someone coming in. So those three words, swaddling cloths, manger and inn, I just thought I'd just throw that out so that we would have an idea of where we're going. But then the verse, this passage leads to the idea that in that same area, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. This map shows that Bethlehem is just a teeny bit south of Jerusalem. They had traveled from Nazareth. Notice that the pathway goes on the other side of the Jordan River. Very common in that day to avoid Samaria. And that would have been the common path. And they would have been traveling with lots and lots of people as they came down to the census. My iPhone map tells me that Jerusalem is 6,684 miles from here, in case you're wondering. Also, when it comes to the idea of this season and the setting here, there would have been many, many lambs out in the Bethlehem area. It's only a few miles from Jerusalem. And having lambs for sacrifice as well as for eating and for the wool would have been very, very common. I don't suppose that these were the only shepherds taking care of sheep in Bethlehem, but these are the privileged shepherds who got to see our Savior as a small baby. So why did God tell the shepherds? Why did He come to them? Well, they were near Bethlehem. That's easy enough to recognize. Have to look around and see if they're popping up. They may have even been relatives. After all, Bethlehem was part of the tribe of Judah. And up in Nazareth, there were a lot of people who were from that tribe who lived there, and they well may have had some relatives down there. They may have owned the barn or the cave where Jesus was born. Some of these shepherds may have. Jesus is called in verse 10 for all the people, and I like to think that it's not only for rich magi, wise intellectual people like they were, but also for anyone who is of any common descent at all. And that's why so many of us, we have no pedigree. We have no fame or fortune. The best some of us might have is a college degree of some sort, or maybe an inheritance from our family or friends or whatever. But most of us are just common, ordinary people. And so it's not hard for us to recognize that Jesus loves everybody and He welcomes us just like He did the lowly shepherds out in the Bethlehem fields. But one last thought is that God is always looking for people to testify of what He has done. And so you got the Magi who are going to be telling people in their circle of influence, and you'll have the lowly shepherds, the simple people who were shepherds, telling their sphere of influence about what they had seen and what they had heard. God is always looking for people who will witness for Him, like you and me. I mean, what you know and what you've seen and what you've experienced of Christ and Christianity, He wants us to just blast that out. He wants us to share that wherever we go. And so those may be a few reasons why God decided to reveal Himself to these shepherds. The next thing on the notes and the next point is just the element of surprise. Verse 9 tells us that an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and these shepherds were terribly frightened. Surprised, shocked, frightened, amazed. I mean, you could throw in almost any adjective you want to just to think about this whole idea of the surprise element. Unexpected. I think this was just an ordinary night for the shepherds, you know. If it was a cool night, they may have been sitting around a fire. If it was a warm spring night, they might have just been, you know, getting ready for whatever's going on, just to chat. Maybe they had a favorite game they played. Who knows what? But here they are, just out there doing their job. None of them had expected anything like this would happen. The shock and the surprise. I don't know about you, but I remember when the Lord first sort of introduced Himself to me, kind of just almost not a shock, but a surprise that there's a God out there who knows me and loves me, and He wants to have a relationship with me. Not quite the shock element of an angel appearing to somebody, but at the same time, something amazing for us to just think about. Well, the next element in this story is the element of a Savior. And that's introduced, of course, in verses 10 and 11. And these verses say, "But the angel of the Lord said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" This angel was bringing good news that would give them the greatest possible joy. The long-awaited Savior, Messiah, is now here. He's just been born. Incredible news. And it says in this passage that that he was born for you. You know, I'm just still getting to know the people of this church, even though we've been here for 2.5 years now. And there's many of you I don't really know. I haven't had a conversation with you. And so I can only imagine that there's probably some here in this audience today who really haven't come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know something about him. You know a little bit about who he is. Maybe you're skeptical. Maybe you're undecided. Maybe you're putting it off. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come for you. He loves you. He came to put on human form. God came to put on human form, flesh and bone, so he could do what nobody else could do. He could die for your sins. He could pay the full payment. He could open up a door for you to enter heaven if you personally put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's for you. He's for you. And the interesting thing about this declaration of who he was, it says again, a Savior has been born for you today in the city of David. He is the anointed the Lord. I threw in a different translation there because when we think about these three names that were given in this verse, in verse 11, he's called the Savior, a Savior, someone who can save us from sin and hell. But he's also called God's anointed. The word Messiah is an untranslated Hebrew word, and the word Christ is an untranslated Greek word. Both of them come from Hebrew and Greek roots that have to do with anointing. Someone who's anointed as a king, or as a prophet, or as a priest. And so when you say the word Christ, it means God's anointed. Someone special, unique, that God has set aside for his unique and divine purposes. To be our king, to be our Lord and Master, to be our Savior. He is God's appointed anointed. And that's a wonderful word. I wish we would have translated that. It would have made it harder for us to say, you know, Jesus, God's anointed. But it makes a lot more sense than just saying Jesus Christ, where some of us think that might be his last name or something. So just wonderful words. And then he's our Lord. And either that can mean master or it can mean God in the flesh. So when the angel announced to these shepherds who this special child was or is, he said he's going to be your Savior. He's God's unique anointed one, the one the Bible talked about, the Messiah, and he's also your Lord. Now, it's still a mystery to all of us how God can put on human form. The incarnation is a mystery to us and always will be. God taking on human form so that Jesus Christ was both divine and human. Mystery. Never will figure that one out. It's just one of those wonderful truths where you accept the fact that the Bible teaches he was fully God and the Bible teaches he was fully man, but there's nothing else in life that compares to that. He is the unique, one-of-a-kind God-man. But that's who he was. The next part of this story is just introduced by the word a sign. And verse 12 tells us that Jesus Christ, it says, this will be a sign for you. A sign is, you know, you've seen in the Bible that the words put together miracles, signs, and wonders in several passages, especially in the book of Acts. Miracles, signs, and wonders. John, in his gospel, likes to use the word sign because the miraculous things that Jesus performed were to point us to something. They were to be indicators that what Jesus did was proof and evidence of who he really was. And so the sign here is the idea that you're going to see something that's going to make you realize that what we're telling you today is absolutely true. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. What is the sign element in that? Let me look at one other verse first. This says, another translation from the Christian Standard Bible. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Well, if you've ever watched the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, well, this is our question for us today. What was the sign? A child born in Bethlehem. B, a child wrapped in, I'm trying to sound just like him, you know. B, a child wrapped in swaddling cloths. C, the no vacancy sign at the inn. Or possibly D, a child lying in a feeding trough. In Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, if you weren't sure of the answer, you could do 50-50, phone a friend, or ask the audience. But, you know, it would not be unusual to have a child born in Bethlehem, just like it wouldn't be unusual to have a child born in any city, even though that was a small town. A child wrapped in swaddling cloths, swaddling blanket, perfectly normal. Every child would have been wrapped in swaddling cloth. I don't think there was a no vacancy sign on the inn. But the unique sign is that they would find a newborn baby in a barn, in a feeding trough. Some people think it was a cave. Some people think it was a barn. I'm not sure, and nobody is. But he was in a manger. He was in a feeding trough. Very unusual. When you go into the town, inquire who just had a baby, and you're going to find this baby in a feeding trough. That's a sign. You're going to know that what we just said to you is absolutely true, because who else could know this except an angel that came from the Lord? It's an amazing thing to think of the simplicity of Christ's entrance into this world. It's hard for us to even comprehend what it would have been like for Christ to have been with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity communing in heaven in perfection, with the angels worshiping them, with that kind of existence. I can't even imagine myself what it's going to be like when we get to go to heaven, when we experience that new life, the new heavens, the new earth. But Jesus took on human flesh. God the Son took on human flesh and was born like this, and was laid in a feeding trough. We picture straw, don't we? And a blanket. We picture thinking that Christ was probably born in the springtime and not in the wintertime. I picture sort of a warm, comfortable environment. And it probably wasn't long after that birth that they found a place to stay in a house, because when the Magi visited them, they weren't in the barn anymore. They were in a house in Bethlehem. Can you imagine if someone was born in your barn? Wouldn't you quickly get them into a place to stay if they had a newborn baby? That was what happened. But it's just amazing to think about the lowly beginning of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how much He loves us, and what He went to become a man for us so that He could die for our sins and give us a salvation that we could never get any other way. Well, the fifth word in this idea of the look at the shepherd's life is the word symphony. Now, interesting thing, most of us think that these angels were singing, but you know what the Bible says? It says they were saying. They weren't singing. But if you look here, it says, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of more angels of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying." We always think that they're singing. Maybe they were singing. I like to think that, but it says they were speaking. And they were saying this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Just an incredible sight. First, not to scare these shepherds too much, only one angel appears. And then the angels almost like did they just kind of escape from heaven to come down here and do this because they couldn't contain themselves. They just had to erupt and explode with praise and worship because they knew exactly what was going on. This plan certainly wasn't kept from the angels, even though many people on the earth didn't understand what was going on or what it would look like when their Messiah came. These angels knew fully well. They were thrilled. They were excited. They couldn't contain themselves. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace for men with whom God is pleased. Just a beautiful picture of incredible worship. Well, just two more to go in this brief look at this of the shepherd's story. And the word search. The word search comes to mind. And it's contained in the ideas found in verses 15 and 16 of Luke chapter 2. This is what those verses say. When the angels had gone away, and who knows how long they were there. You know, were they there for just a little brief visit? It was almost like a concert or something where the angels are there. They see the display. I know the picture that was up there on the screen wasn't probably a fair picture of what it really looked like. Just the beauty and the grandeur and the glow and the light and the voices was just a spectacular thing. I would have wanted that to last for a long, long time. But they did their thing and then they left. They announced to the shepherds and then they left. And it says in this passage, in verse 15, it says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger, just like the angels had told them. I bet you they were running. I bet you they just completely forgot all about their sheep. I mean, can you imagine? Hey, Bob, you stay and watch the sheep while we all go. No way. Bob's going to come too. They all had to come and see what was going on. And I'm sure God took care of those wonderful sheep. Just the kind of thing God would do. Every one of them had to come and see. It doesn't tell us how many were there. Were there just three or four? Were there five or ten? It's hard to know. It doesn't say. But what's amazing, though, is that they came in a hurry. They couldn't wait to see. They had to search it out for themselves. They had to see for themselves who this child was. Can you remember the time if you came to Christ later in your life rather than as a small child? Maybe you can remember that as well. There's a certain time in your life when you were kind of searching, you know, trying to find, is God real? Does he love me? Can I know him? And that personal search in your life, I remember going through that, raised in the church, always believing in God. But it came a point in my life when that was not enough. And I knew that if I had died at any point in my teenage years, especially, there's no way God was going to let me into his heaven. But can you remember yourself searching, or maybe even now, at a time in your life where you just want to find God? You want him to be close to you. You want to know him even in a more personal way than you've ever known him before. Or if by chance you're a non-believer here today, haven't quite yet put your faith in Christ, is there that longing in your heart to search for him and find him? That you want to know who that God is and what he has said? I know that that's the struggle and the search that goes on in lots of people's lives. There are people that you know that are going through that process. They're not broadcasting that. They're not making that known, just like I didn't. But in their hearts, they're looking for something to fill that void and that hole in their life. The philosophy and the ideas and the thinking of this day isn't filling that gap in their lives. They're looking for something real. Even though truth is relative in our society, some people are saying, no, there's got to be some truth out there, something absolute I can hang my life onto. And these guys probably were already believers in Yahweh God, the God of the Old Testament, and they probably were looking forward to their Messiah, not knowing when he would come. And now all of a sudden, they're given this incredible message that he has arrived. Well, the last part of this message is the word significance. all these pictures always have animals, you know, so close, like, you know, get away, you know, from my baby. But they're always there, and maybe that's part of the story. Don't Joseph and Mary look young in that picture? I mean, they had been betrothed, which is a little bit different than an engagement. Betrothal is more like a legal arrangement. And so that the Bible tells us if Joseph had decided not to marry Mary, he would have had to go through a legal process to divorce her. Because even though they hadn't consummated the marriage yet, they were legally bound together. Now, we don't do that. I mean, engagements can be broken. But in those situations, if you broke it, then you'd have to do something legally to make that, you know, to make that separation. But they were young. They were young, just starting out. And they looked that way. That's why I like that picture. But this passage here, the last paragraph in this section, verses 17 to 20, it says this. And I want you to just notice some of the words that I'll sort of try to highlight with my voice here that talk about the significance of this and what's marvelous about the conclusion of this shepherd's story. When they had seen this, they had to make known. They made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it, they wondered at the things which were told them. They stood in awe. They were amazed at what they had been told and then what they saw. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. This whole experience of the Magi, the shepherds, and even going to the temple on the eighth day when Jesus was circumcised, and all that went on there at the temple that day, all those things Mary treasured, and she pondered and thought about those things. The shepherds went back and they were glorifying and praising God. I'm sure that they just couldn't stop. They are so thrilled at what they had just learned and saw. And that's how this section ends. And I see in this, I see four responses to what we just read that we can all do as well. First of all, they couldn't wait to get back and tell others. Now, your life and my life is probably pretty ordinary and pretty mundane. And so you think, well, what am I going to tell my neighbor? I didn't have a miracle. No angel just appeared to me. But when it comes to sharing our faith, sometimes we do that in our actions, but we got to go beyond our actions and share Christ with our words. No one is ever going to come to faith in Jesus Christ by looking at my good life. For one thing, it's not that good. They're going to come to Christ when they hear me talk about the plan of salvation. So by all means, tell people what you know, what you've experienced, what you know of God's goodness, of His grace in your life. Let others know that. Start by telling your children. Start by telling your spouse. Start by telling those other believers in your life that you know and trust and value. And then let that carry over into the lives of the other people that you live with and live around. Also, they were just filled with wonder. When you've been a Christian a long time, sometimes you lose a little bit of that wonder, that sense of it's so amazing. And if we could just somehow get some of that feeling back, that emotion back, it's not about getting emotion or feeling, but it's just recognizing that the more you look into the face of God, the more you realize how amazing and how wonderful He is. So take time to look into the pages of Scripture, not just to read the Bible, but to try to look beyond the words and look into the face of God and stand in awe and wonder at who He is and all that He's done and all that He will do. And the third thing is that this goes back to what Mary said, you know, pondering everything and treasuring everything in her heart. They were meditating on the events. They were thinking about deeply and strongly about what they'd seen and heard. Now, for us, when you read the Bible and when you look at the pages of Scripture, think deeply, treasure those truths, memorize those truths. Look into them as if it's a treasure chest, a treasure trove, because that's exactly what it is. The more of God and the Word of God that you know, the more rich you are in Christ. And then the last thing is, it's the very last thing that they did, and the thing they continue to do is they glorified and they praised God. They just kept on worshiping Him. They put Him first in everything, and they lived with that excitement of knowing that this little child was going to grow up to be their Savior. Can you imagine, you know, not maybe like when Jesus came out and began his ministry, he was around the age of 30. Do you think that these shepherds were looking forward to and anticipating the entrance of Christ on the public scene? When he was baptized by John the Baptist, the Bible tells us he was about the age of 30. And that's when he began his ministry. Who knows if they had any contact with Jesus until that time. But when Jesus started performing his miracles and the crowd started coming around him, those shepherds knew exactly who they were or who he was. And when did they become full believers in Jesus Christ? On that day? Maybe not. Later on, when they heard him speak? Maybe. After the death and resurrection of Christ? You know, for these shepherds, they got the privilege of having this majestic presentation of Christ when they were so, it was so unexpected for them. And yet they continue on just to live in anticipation. I'm sure that they came to Christ in a marvelous and a wonderful way and became some of the disciples who carried the gospel message on. Well, there's a simple, brief look into the life of the story of these incredible young men, maybe not so young, out there in the fields. And I hope that as we go away from here and continue to celebrate the season and just your relationship with Christ, you'll do these things. You'll tell others. You'll be filled with wonder. You'll think about the Scripture and what it says. And you'll continue to praise and glorify God. Hey, we're going to end here. There's no closing song. The one thing I need to let everyone know is that at the end of the service, as we've been doing for quite a while now, there will be men and women up here who are happy to pray for you. It can be for anything and about anything. Those who are committed to this prayer team, they love to pray, and they love to pray because not only because God's told them to pray, but because they've seen incredible results when we pray, when they pray. So if anybody has a need and you need some special help from the Lord or just some encouragement, come forward after the service and ask for prayer. They'll be happy to join you in that. In fact, before we close and dismiss you, will those who are on the prayer team just kind of step forward here just before we dismiss everybody? Whoever's on the prayer team, come on up here in the front. And you know, if there are some of you who don't know Christ and you just want someone to just kind of guide you through what does it really take to become a Christian, these four people up here will be happy to share with you that incredible gospel message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together in your word and in your presence. Thank you for the music, beautiful songs about our Savior and His arrival and His ministry. Thank you so much, Lord, that we know you as our Lord and Savior and Messiah, the Anointed One. We ask you, Lord, to help us carry the message out wherever we go. Live it and speak it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.